wonderful psalm about the Lordship of Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a psalm of David. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me, for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn Thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring Thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. So, as you just heard this psalm read, and if you were, if someone were to thrust a piece of paper in front of you and say, write down a one-word or two- or three-word phrase that describes this psalm, what would it be? Mercy. Would you think of mercy? I thought of mercy. Mercy is the warp and woof of this psalm, is it not? Mercy is the foundation upon which every request that comes from the lips of David in this psalm are founded. David has a particular trust in the mercy of God, which emboldens him to come before the Lord seeking that mercy. This is a great and comforting psalm as we think on the mercy of God together. So, David begins by saying, unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And I want you to think of this, and I think this is what David has in mind, is, okay, for the Hebrew mindset, remember what the word soul or nephesh means. It means the whole person, the whole life, everything that is involved. It's not just the inner man. We think in terms in the New Testament, and the New Testament, I think, uses the word soul, psyche, a little bit differently than that. It uses it more pertaining to the inner man, although there are some Hebraisms in the New Testament where soul would be put for the whole life, especially in some quotations from the Old Testament. But mostly, when we think of Old Testament language and we hear the word soul, it means the whole person, everything that we are. Body, soul, everything. Our mental faculties, the desires, the affections, the will, the intellection, all of it, the memory, all of it. And so it's everything. And so David says, unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Think of that as the heave offering of the Old Testament. And so David takes his very life, everything that he is, and he lifts it up as an offering before the Lord. He gives himself wholly to the Lord's service. This is why another pertinent theme in this psalm is obedience. Teach me thy ways, and I will follow them. It's about following the ways of the Lord. It's about being taught, being led, being instructed. Because that's what it means to lift up our souls to the Lord. It means that we submit ourselves and push out. Push out, not of our comfort zone, not push out of that. We push out of the natural way of thinking by which we think about ourselves, but here's me and here's the world kind of thinking. And we lay all of that aside and we lift up our souls to God, and we are now offerings unto him for his use, unto his service. This is, if you will, an Old Testament version of, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living sacrifices unto the Lord. This is your reasonable service. So David offers himself unto the Lord, or rather, he expresses the estate of having been offered to the Lord. I trust in thee. Of course David trusts. This is one of those things that are implicit, then made explicit. You could not offer yourself up unto the Lord except that you trusted him to do with you that which pertains to his glory and your good. Is not that very doubt that draws us back from offering ourselves to the Lord? Is not the offering of ourselves unto the Lord often hindered by thinking, well, some of the things the Lord might want me to do or might use me to do are not exactly what I want to do? And although we have prayers of the saints that have passed on, and we read through those prayers, for instance, in the little book, The Valley of Vision, we read through these Puritan prayers that tell us, Lord, use me for thy kingdom's sake, and so on. And we hear those kinds of things, and we often repeat those kinds of phrases in our own prayers. There's nothing wrong with that. This is part of offering up ourselves to the Lord. But we must offer him in trust. In trust that whatever it is that he uses us to do is indeed that very best thing. You remember what the Apostle Paul said on the way to Jerusalem. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? I'm not only ready to go bound to Jerusalem, but to give my life in Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the kind of trust that David is speaking of here. All right, so then let me not be ashamed. Let me not be put to shame. Let me not be ashamed. And what David speaks of here is, in this dedication that I have, that I have expressed, let it be the sincere execution of my life. And let me not say it and then draw away from it. Don't let me be ashamed in that way. But make this indeed not only the expression of my lips, but the desire of my soul, the whole man. All right, so then David turns to others and he says, let them be ashamed who sin without cause. It's an interesting phrase. It's an interesting turn of phrase. Sin without cause, as if, and some I think have erred in this interpretation, that the converse were true, that sometimes it's okay if you sin if it's with cause. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. Remember that the Lord never shuts us up to a case of conscience to where the only thing we can do is sin. There is always, according to the Apostle Paul, a way of escape. There's always a way to escape the temptation that we're under. But let shame be upon those who sin wantonly, right? For the sake of being wanton, from vain or worthless pretexts. Then David prays this prayer that is repeated here in Psalm 25. He says, show me thy ways. show me thy ways. Lead me in thy paths, teach me in thy truth, teach me, thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. And after the introduction that we had to this service, we understand what David means when he says, wait, upon thee do I wait all the day. That means what? I'm just patiently hanging back here and waiting for my blessings. No, that's not what wait means. Wait in this sense means like a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant. Upon thee do I wait. That is, my eye is given, Lord, to serving thee all the day. And so if I'm going to serve thee, I'm going to need particular equipment, and that particular equipment is what? Lead me in thy ways. Teach me in thy paths. Strengthen my understanding that I may know how to serve thee, O Lord. That's what David is getting at here. Then he says, remember, and then do not remember. Remember, and then don't remember. First of all, it's remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, but instead, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. So remember, not, and then remember. Notice that David asks here, for forgiveness, that's what remember not the sins of my youth means. For the sins of his youth, sins committed long ago. Remember when we were studying the life of the Apostle Paul, and Paul said much the same thing, right? I was a murderer. I mean, as soon as he begins to talk about his own testimony, what's the first thing that comes bubbling up? I'm an apostle, you all need to listen to me. That's what some people think Paul has to say, but it's really not what he had to say. What he had to say was, I was a murderer and injurious, but the Lord forgave me. Even though those sins were committed some 18 years before, they still come flooding to the fore. Isn't that the understanding of the true saint? Yes, we continually live with our sins, the mistakes and sins and things that we've committed even long ago. But the reason we can live with them is because of the mercy of God, because of His forgiveness. So He says, remember not the sins of my youth, but remember me according to thy mercy. All right, so then verses 8 through 14 is the next section. It emphasizes the teaching or prophetic office of God Himself. It is He that teaches sinners in His ways, and it is He that brings men into covenant with Himself. It is God who teaches His people the ways of His covenant, His laws, His doctrines. This teaching results in penitent sinners pleading mercy at the gracious tribunal of God. By tribunal there I mean courtroom setting. Note that the way of the Lord is the way of holiness. It will not do for the people of God to say, I love the Lord, and then to go astray from His commandments. Every time we move counter to God's commandments, we are not expressing our love for Him. Jesus said, you love me, keep my commandments. Let's remember what the true outworking of love is. It speaks to a lack in our love for Him when we go astray. So the way of the Lord is the way of holiness. And again, this theme of being taught. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Those two words, mercy and truth, we've heard those before. Chesed, ve'emet. Chesed, that covenant fidelity of God. Emet, truth, that God will not deny Himself. He will not deny His holiness. He will not deny our sin. And so when we see that mercy and truth are kissed together, what we understand from that is this is gospel teaching in the Old Testament when mercy and truth are brought together. It is because of God's covenant fidelity that we're not consumed, because He keeps His promises. And so then, it will not do to say we follow the Lord and then go on seemingly unaffected by our sins and transgressions. There is true and sincere effort put forth by all who are God's people to walk in His ways. There is sorrow for sin, not feigned ignorance, not forgetfulness, not denial, not excusing and accusing others. There is a right dealing with sin as well. And we also see the premium that meekness has in this passage. Meekness is the opposite of insistence upon one's own way. It is that quiet resignation to the power, the ways, and the commands of God. It is a recognition of our humiliation in that we have transgressed the commandments of the Lord, and it is a teachable spirit. So the Lord reveals Himself as a teacher. We are those to whom He extends His hand, drawing us near and showing us His covenant. The secret things of the Lord, they are with those who love Him, and He will show them His covenant. Jesus said pretty much the same thing to His disciples, didn't He? First of all, we have the statement of God Himself, or Christ, speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, where Christ says, musing out loud, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing he shall surely become a great and mighty nation. For I've known him to the end that he will command his children and his household after him." Right? And so all of that to say what? No, I won't hide what I'm about to do from Abraham. Why? Because he is my friend. And I tell my friends what I'm doing. What does it say here? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What did Jesus say to his disciples? You are not servants. You are my friends. You know how you're my friends? I've told you what I'm doing. I've brought you near. I've brought you into my confidence. And so the Lord brings his people into his confidence. And he shows to us his covenantal dealings. What a wondrous and intimate blessing we enjoy. All right, so then the next section, and I have that as 15 through the end. David's commitment. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me. Again, the mercy of God. So the psalm ends then with an affirmation of the Lord as the sole trust of the king, even in the face of snares and threats of the enemy. He proceeds to ask for that which he is confident, deliverance of the Lord. And so we note his humility. He is in danger. He is desolate. He has trouble of heart. He endures affliction and pain. He needs the Lord's forgiveness. He's beset by his enemies. And did you see the lack of bravado in the heart of David before his God here? He is laid open before God. I am in need, Father. Please send help. And he knows that this right relationship is a relationship of uprightness and deliverance. Consider mine enemies, they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Notice verse 21 especially. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Now, after all that David has said in Psalm 25, let's not devolve into thinking, okay, well, David's thinking that it's his integrity and uprightness that preserves him. No. Integrity and uprightness are the hallmarks of the mercy and faith that he has already expressed. Integrity and uprightness are indeed the mark of all those who call upon the Lord. Thus ends Psalm 25.